People of God, the Word of God, our text for this evening is 2 John. It's probably easiest to find Revelation chapter 1 and then turn back a couple pages. And that's page 1306 or so in the Pew Bibles. Letter of 2 John from the elder, which is probably not here a reference to the elder as in the office of elder, but from John, literally the elder man, the elder statesman. Church history says the oldest of the apostles, the last to live into his 90s, which was very old at that time in history. And this is God's word from that apostle. 2 John, we'll read it in its entirety. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. So far, the reading of God's holy word. And now our confession, which we hold in common, Lord's Day 21, the question and answer 54, just the first question and answer from that Lord's Day will be our focus. That's page 222 in the Forms and Prayers. Also found in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, it may be a little easier to read together if we have the kind of broken up version in the Forms and Prayers. So I'll say the question, and then if we can together say the answer. Lord's Day 21, question 54. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community I am and always will be a living member. That's our confession, which we hold and profess in common. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, urgency. the tenor and even the size of this letter make it clear an urgent message had to be sent. A small letter, small enough that that a single messenger, a single runner could have easily carried it by himself in a speedy manner. These are not the days of emails. The letter must be carried by hand. An urgency, for even as John expresses a desire and this point that he'll come, hopefully soon, to talk with you face to face. But before he can come face to face, he has to send this message. It has to go out before him. It has to come quickly. The matter at hand is truth. And so it is of urgent importance. And so this is what we will be considering together. The urgent of importance of unity in the church by truth. And that's our first point, is our identity in this truth. Now there are some things we don't know exactly about this letter. We don't know exactly who the deceivers are. We don't know exactly what area, what congregation John might be writing to. That information is not given to us specifically. But what we can be, though there is some debate about this, nearly certain of, is that this elect lady is a local church. And that John is giving admonitions to this church and to her children, that they might be those who abide in the truth. That's the very language of these first two verses. These are the ones whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. Knowing the truth being part of the identity. All who know the truth, who are to love this elect lady, this, we might say, particular local church, all those who know the truth. That's part of who we are to be, those who know the truth. It's the very identity that John would seek this elect lady to have, and that he seeks to have, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. Now, I said we can nearly be fully certain that this image is here used to describe a local church that John is writing to. There are various reasons to say that, including the use of the singular and plural you, as if he's sometimes saying you, the church, and then, you know, you, all the members. It makes certainly more sense if it's a church with mature members than a single lady with children. And we know that the church is a lady, at least in some sense. We call the church the bride of Christ. This is clear. And if we think of the church as a lady with her children, that's also consistent with even our call to worship, the who are part of those who are to worship God, the daughters of Judah, Psalm 48. And so that image of the daughters of Judah, the children of the particular, in the Old Testament, right, the nation, the people of God, and now in the New Testament, the church, the people of God, the elect lady and her children. Now there was an early church father, he was martyred around 250 AD, who said, these are strong words, he can no longer have God for his father who has not the church for his mother. Now Calvin would quote from Cyprian, the ancient church father from Africa who said this, and affirm that though these words sound strong, and though certainly we can think of how there was abuse in the time of the Reformation, pushing this too far, like whatever the mother says, you must obey in that sense, and they, we might say, abuse this very terminology. Calvin affirms this sounds strong, but it certainly reflects biblical truth. the church is. After all, if we turn to 1 Timothy, what are some of the words that the Apostle Paul uses to describe the church? How important is the church? 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. What's the image there that the apostle uses? If I delay, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. The buttress, the pillar, the support, what's necessary for the building to stand. We might say it this way. If Cyprian was thinking of 2 John, and if the nearly consensus opinion that the elect lady is the church and her children, then it is biblical truth that the church is our mother and we are her children, spiritual brothers and sisters. Even if that's not what John is saying, we can still say that because it reflects biblical truth to use such strong language. Even such strong language that he can no longer have God for his father who has not the church for his mother. It reflects biblical truth, and in 2 John seems to be the exact way the elder is speaking. The elect lady and her children. The elect lady. What's the name for the church that our catechism uses? What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? That it is in the middle there. It is a community chosen for eternal life. Chosen. The elect lady. This is an unusual name, but it is an appropriate name and a beautiful name for the church. It is the community chosen for eternal life. It is the elect lady. Now, perhaps at this time, even as this is a small, urgent book that has the issue of false teachers, we might think, how can the whole church be called the elect lady, this special chosen church when it has all these problems, these false teachers denying the very coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh in verse 7. Well, people of God, some terminology that may be helpful is the language of the visible and invisible church. These are words that we describe not to describe two different churches, but two different modes of or two different ways of thinking about the same one church. So when we would speak about the visible church, we're talking about any particular local church or churches, all the churches who gather in the name of God. That's the visible church or a visible church. This is a visible church. And when we talk about the invisible mode of the church, or when we think about the invisible church, we're thinking about all the true believers, all those who are elect, past, present, and future, all of those who are truly God's children. And really, in the language of John in 1 John, if we turn back just a couple pages in our Bibles, 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, there is, people of God, there is some strong language used in Scripture to describe being tied to the bride of Christ, being tied to the elect lady, and who is really a part of the bride of Christ, who is really a part of the elect lady. So first John 2, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. In other words, those who are false teachers, those who are not true members, even when they look to be a part of the bride of Christ, they really are not. Do we hear how strong this language is? It's soberingly strong. Especially good words to remember. They're beautiful, but they're strong. On the one hand, it should make us rejoice. This is how God would describe his church, his bride. What a joy to be a part of the community of saints, the brothers and sisters in the Lord. And on the other hand, there are those who I know who make, it seems, every excuse to be separated from the body. And you know, the deer blind is my sanctuary, and aren't there all kinds of problems in the church? And why would we even want to be tied to the church? And how does the church get this teaching or that teaching? Now, sometimes it's good, right? Look at Scripture and be affirmed that these teachings are true, but this very mindset, which really is a mindset that our culture would be so quick. This individual mindset, this I can do it myself mindset, it's what the world would throw upon us. So on the one hand, we hear these words, and they are words which should cause great joy, and at the same time, they are a reminder that there's a sobering seriousness to these same truths. Let's remember, we are a part of a community chosen for eternal life. Let's rejoice in this. All those who know the truth, rejoice that you're not alone in knowing the truth. Rejoice that you're part of that elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I. John's not alone. He's not an individual doing his own thing. This is a cause of rejoicing that we can be part of that pillar and buttress of truth, the church, as Paul so clearly speaks of the church in 1 Timothy. The truth does not change, and spiritual brothers and sisters ought never to forsake their spiritual mother, even as we know with absolute confidence that Christ will never forsake his spiritual bride. He will never forsake his spiritual bride. I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, and that includes everything in between, he gathers, protects, and preserves for himself this community chosen for eternal life. This is a beautiful name for the church. And there is, in these first few verses of 2 John, an uncommon name, but a common greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Lord Jesus, from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Common greeting. Used in letters written to local churches, and used in letters by the apostles written to individuals. Different variations of it: mercy and peace, grace and peace, grace, mercy and peace. Jude uses a slightly different slightly different terms. And may Jude 2, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. You know, peace is I should have double-checked if it was a word used at the beginning of every letter. It's used in, if it's not in every letter, every epistle, it's in almost every epistle. And Jude is the only time where it's not the last word mentioned. Why is that? Why does John and Peter and Paul, why do they all use this grace and peace or mercy and peace or grace and mercy and peace? Why is peace always last? Peace is only possible after the grace and mercy of Christ. After the grace and mercy which God gives to his people, then peace is possible. An uncommon name, but a common greeting. This is to be a part of our very identity, that we would know the truth. And this brings us to our second point, that our love must be by truth or according to truth. I rejoice greatly to find some of you children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father, walking in the truth. And then it speaks of walking according to his commandments in verse 6. These things are intimately tied together. The truth of God, the commandments of God, the truth of God, the love, truth, these things are intimately tied together. What's the summary of the law, which we repeat virtually every Sunday morning? The summary of the law, of the commandments, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The commandments of God, the law of God, is intimately tied to love and truth also. Truth, if it's a Psalm 119, it's a day to reference Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 151. Even as we can think of perhaps if you've ever known cadets, John 14, verse 15 might be the first verse. This is the first verse I ever really memorized. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love, commandments, intimately tied together. How does David in Psalm 119 tie truth and the commandments together? Psalm 119, verse 151. But you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. All your commandments are true. And then in our text, in our letter, I find you verse 4, walking in the truth. And then verse 6, walk according to the commandments. They're intimately tied together. Now the truth is more than the commandments of God, but it's certainly not less. So it's a quick example, a quick illustration for this. If we say Christ was born in Bethlehem, that's a true statement, but it's not a command. The truth of God is more than the commandments, but it's certainly not less. Why is it certainly not less? Because every command of God is true. Your commands are true. Why is this important? Why is this language even important? Well, what does our culture say? Our culture would even use the language of truth, lie, right, wrong, this kind of moral language to describe behavior and to justify it or to glorify sin, right? How about a movie that tries to make you root for a divorce? Well, look at what a mess this marriage is. Wouldn't it just be better? Wouldn't it be right and true if they were to just separate? Wouldn't that be better? Wouldn't that be true? Or how can it be wrong? It feels so right. It's the moral language. Satan, though, is the great deceiver. And so our culture may portray what they think a family can or should look like. They can portray gay marriages, disrespectful children. What child is not disrespectful in what we might say Hollywood? Glorified divorce. It's rebellion against God. It's trying to make God's commandments a lie. How does Romans 1 describe it? What kind of language would Romans 1 use? Well, think particularly of verse 25, but we start reading at verse 20 for some context. Romans 1, verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And here's the reason. Verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Every commandment of God is true. And people of God, we can be tempted. We can be tempted to justify sin, can we not? Oh, the waitress is already working on Sunday. It doesn't matter if I go out to eat. Oh, the pornography video is already made. It doesn't matter if I participate. Oh, the exaggeration is, it's not really a lie. It just makes the story a little bit better. But people of God, any justification of sin is always a lie. It's always a lie. The broad way looks good, but it leads to Vanity Fair. The narrow way looks difficult, but it leads to eternal life. And this is something worth hearing twice. Something which is true from the beginning and still true now. We read Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 20 talks about, right, it was, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. These things do not change. The commandments of God do not change. The truth of God does not change. And certainly it is true from the very beginning. And it's also true from the very first time you hear it. And that's the way John speaks in our passage. In verse 5 of 2 John. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Romans 1, it's true from the very beginning. 2 John, it's true from the very first time you heard it. It's true. This is God's word. These are His commandments. This is the truth. It does not change. Now, if someone was here really hearing the truth for the first time, what a beautiful thing. It's true from the first time you hear it. If someone is here who's not really hearing anything new tonight, because you heard the truth proclaimed for decades before I was even born, it's still true. I don't write to you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning. It is good to hear that true word again. It's beautiful to hear the truth again. Now also the truth of God. It needs to be heard repeatedly, what I told you in the beginning. It does not change. God gives us the rhythm of the week, 6 days and one, to gather together, to hear his word proclaimed. We also know it's good to think on this truth every day. What's the language of Psalm 1? Psalm 1 says we are to meditate on the law of God day and night. And then Psalm 1, like so many other times in the Old Testament, we have that image of walking. And that image, which is so prevalent in the Old Testament, also appears here. Walking. I rejoice to find some of your children walking in the truth. And then again, verse 6, that we walk according to his commandments. And then the end of the verse, just as so as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Now, what is that image of walking so often used in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, used here in 2 John? What does the image of walking imply? It's daily activity. Walking. Think about running. I mean, we can talk about running, the race of faith. The apostle talks about that also. But running is not a daily activity. Even for us who are able to run, even for someone who loves to run, you probably don't run every day. Running, it's not a daily activity. But what about walking? Yes, there are those who are not able to walk. But if you are able to walk, you walk every day. What day do you not walk? Walk in the truth. Walk in the commandments. In other words, do this every day. So let us rejoice to walk in the commands of God, to walk in truth. And may we never tire of hearing again what we have heard from the beginning. This is truth, and this is urgently important. And that the urgency of that importance is made clear not only through that command, or that, right, I rejoice to find some of you walking in it. You've had this, continue walking in it, do this every day. But it's even clear in a particular way in the condemnation of the deceivers in verse 7 and following. It is urgently important. This is a matter where the very truth about who Christ is at stake, that he came in the flesh, that Christ really was a man perfect on earth. And this is urgent importance. Again, we don't know exactly who the deceivers are. We can guess that it was the Gnostics or some early version of the Gnostics, which was an early heresy that denied the humanity of Christ. Those who, verse 7, do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. And today, there are those Jehovah's Witnesses. They deny the divinity of Christ, an equally as essential doctrine. These are urgently important matters, matters that can lead to that strong language. Those who do not confess this, they are deceivers. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring the true teaching, in other words, if anyone's bringing that false teaching in verse 7, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. If Jehovah's Witness comes to your house, you don't have to greet him. Now, you don't know him in the same way that this church here seems to know these deceivers, right? They're among them. They know them. And if you think you can interact and bring the gospel, do that. But think about this. Jehovah's Witness, they're in your living room. You're the one who prays. You're the one who should declare the truth. They've come to your house. You know, our default as Christian people is to love not only our neighbor, love our stranger, by default, we are to be a people of hospitality, of warmth, of giving clothes to the one who is naked, so to speak. But when we know that one is a deceiver, when we know that one denies the very essential doctrines of Christ and who he is, verse 10, do not invite him into your house or give him any greeting. And it's the common word for greeting here in the Greek. It's like, don't wave to him, if we put it in English. Don't even wave hello. We are to be watchers of the truth. And we think about this and then the language of verse 8. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for. What is it that we have worked for? Think of it this way. It's as if John is speaking to someone, a member, members of the church who are on the brink of following false doctrine. It's as if he's saying, don't lose what you've worked for. Don't throw away the fruits of faithful service as a church and faithfully sending the gospel to be proclaimed in other places, faithfully proclaiming the gospel within your own walls. Don't forsake this work. Don't forsake what you've accomplished. Don't throw away the true teaching of Christ which you've worked to establish in this city. Do not forsake the truth which you heard in the beginning. That is what is still true now. Don't lose what you've worked for. Building a church is work. It's by God's grace, I've even heard how God has allowed this building that we sit in, and there have been blessings, right? Think of how there's labor that goes into that. There is work which goes into establishing even a local church which would faithfully proclaim the teaching of Christ. And if there is a threat of heresy, if there is a threat to the essential doctrines of Jesus Christ, watch yourselves. Do not lose what we have worked for. Ezekiel, when he's called, God calls him to be a watchman in Ezekiel chapter 3. And now here in 2 John, even as Ezekiel was called in a particular way as a prophet in a particular time to be a watchman, so John says to all of those who are members of the church, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. The doctrine of Jesus Christ. And then verse 9, just quickly, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. There's great symmetry here between what John is saying and what Christ said. Christ said in John chapter 7, he responds to the Pharisees, he says, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. The teaching of Christ is the same as the teaching of the Father. And everyone, verse 9, whoever abides, the end of verse 9, in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. We rely upon the Word of God to know the truth, and that is the truth which we are to defend. And yes, we've spoken about, watch yourselves. This is our labor. We know ultimately it is the labor of Christ. Christ, the Son of God, we'll read it again for the third time, who through His Spirit and Word, and then dropping down to what are the action words, through His Spirit and Word, He gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life. It's our labor. It's our work. We're not robots, but ultimately it's the work of Christ. And those who abide in the teaching of Christ, they have both the Father and the Son. God is our Father. And if we tie it back, the church as your mother. And it's this false teaching in the church, which is such an urgent matter. You see, in many ways, we've been focusing really this whole time on how the church is holy. What do you believe concerning the holy Catholic Church? Holy and Catholic being two words to describe the one word church. Those who know the truth, those who are to watch yourselves, to defend the truth, to walk in the truth, to walk in the commandments, to be, in other words, set apart, to be holy. This is what the church is. It is the holy church. But then as we come down to the end of this little letter, we see that it is also a Catholic church. It's also a universal church. Now, I've had the privilege to be here a few times now. So it's not the first time I've looked out and seen these brothers and sisters in Christ. There are times as a seminarian where you feel like you're going out to the middle of nowhere, or really just somewhere far away, and you look out and you really don't know the people at all. Maybe you know the person who you were with the night before staying in his house, but you really don't know anyone at all. But that was a great privilege as a seminarian. And now I could look out and say, brothers, sisters in Christ, I don't know you, but we know the truth. And in knowing the truth, we are brothers and sisters together. And the children of your elect sister greet you. My home church in Wyoming, Michigan greets you here in Montana, in Washington, in Alberta, in Ontario, in New Jersey, in Indiana, in Illinois, in Wisconsin. The children of your elect sister greet you. And we said the word for greeting in verse 10 is the word for a common greeting. Don't give any greeting to the false teacher. What's the word for greeting in verse 13? It's a different word in the Greek. It's the same word that's used to greet one another with a holy kiss. In other words, this is not just the common greeting that we are to give, but it's an affectionate greeting which we are to give to our brothers and sisters in Christ, even those who we just met. We rejoice in the truth. We rejoice to be part of the community chosen for eternal life. We rejoice to call this elect lady our mother, as we rejoice to call God our Father. This is the bride of Christ. It's not only a holy church, it's also a Catholic church. All those who know the truth, who proclaim the truth, all the states and provinces I mentioned earlier, and to the ends of the world, which, in a sense, we are the ends of the world. We're a long ways away from Jerusalem. This is urgently important. May some of the closing words of 1 John be our closing words. If you turn back just one page. 1 John 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Believe in Him. Rejoice to be a part of His bride. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in and even the establishments which you have given us. Even as the apostles went and established churches and left elders in every city, and from Jerusalem and Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, and how that word has come all the way to Wisconsin, Waupun, United States. May we rejoice in this true word from the very first time we heard it and for eternity. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Brothers, sisters in Christ, may we stand to sing together number 404, all the verses standing to sing together. It is now time for our gifts, our offerings. May they benefit the Church of Christ. This evening, that's for the general fund. The deacons will come forth. Congregation, if you would stand, we'll close in prayer, and following that, our doxology is number 563. Let us close in prayer. Father God, may you give us peace and make us to walk in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.